Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this evening, what it represents, that the greatest gift that meets every single need in every man, woman, and child was given, Christ the Savior. And so I pray this evening that our own hearts would be stirred by it, that we, like the wise men, would desire to seek you and to give you the worship that is due to your name. I pray that you help us just to guard against distractions for just these next few moments as we reflect upon the Christ of Christmas. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Merry Christmas to you. If you'll please turn your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12, and we've entitled this, Seeking the Christ of Christmas. I got to tell you, I am impressed tonight. I know how difficult it is to be here in light of all the busyness of this time of year, specifically this day, and for you to be here is a whole lot. And I'm going to speak real quick because I got a ham in the oven that's going to expire here in just a little bit here. So we'll get through this. But I know how busy it is. So I'm a person just like yourself that's busy. And so, again, to be here is a sacrifice. And if we're here much longer, I'll have a burnt sacrifice when I get home. And so, seeking the Christ of Christmas. Let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. I read this week rather a true but a comical story about a first grade class that decided to do their own presentation of Christmas. So again, after much practice, they called all the parents into the auditorium and it began. And as you would look up on the stage, it looked like a classic nativity scene. There upon the stage was the shepherds, was the wise men, and there Joseph was on the stage. But as the play began to unfold, Mary was missing. And so eventually, behind the bales of hay, you could hear this groaning that was going on. It was Mary behind the bales of hay getting ready to give birth. So in comes a doctor dressed with a white coat with a bag. And along with Joseph, they go behind the bales of hay. And a few moments later, out comes the doctor holding the baby with a smile on his face. And he announces to the audience, it's a god. That's literally what happened on Christmas. Literally God in human flesh. And that's why we celebrate as believers Christmas and the Christ of Christmas. Now, I know that this time of year, there is a lot of push against pulling Christ out of Christmas. But what I find so amazing about this account that we're about to look at is it happened in the first couple Christmases. We see that Herod himself was opposing the king, as we have those that oppose the king this day. We have the religious leaders, along with the citizens of Jerusalem, were ignoring the king. But there were just a few, called the Magi, or the wise men, that were actually seeking the king. And I believe on a night like this, as we celebrate the Christ of Christmas, how many people are going about their business, the busyness of the year, but how many of us are really, really, truly seeking Him? And I pray tonight that your own hearts would be touched by the message of the Word of God this evening. I know we've heard this over and over and over again, but I just pray, and it's been my prayer, that God somehow would make this evening different. That as we stop all the busyness and we sit here and we allow the Holy Spirit to personally speak to our hearts, that the reality of the birth of Jesus, the reality of the fact that God wants us to seek Him would take place this evening. That our own hearts would say, I want to draw closer to the Lord. I want to be with the Lord, and I want to worship Him. I don't want to get caught up in all of the activities of Christmas and neglect the Christ of Christmas. And so this evening I want to look at just two basic points in these 12 verses. And verses 1 through 10 is seeking Him. We see these wise men that have one focus. It's seeking the Lord. And then in verses 11 and 12, upon finding Jesus, they then worship Him. And I believe those two things is what we should practice as believers at Christmas, is to seek Him. And then upon finding Him is to worship, which literally means to give worth to, is what God would have us to do. So let's look here at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And I love the way Matthew just states this. He just says Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Of course, Luke's gospel gives much space and much attention to the birth of Jesus and all the details. But Matthew just simply mentions here in just a couple words that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew, prior to this, has given to us the lineage of the king, showing that a king was going to come, and his background had prepared him for this very moment in which he would come on the scene of history. And so now Matthew just records the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, and it mentions in the days of Herod the king. Now, this is Herod the Great, and we've spoken about him at length. He reigned from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., and he again, at the very beginning of his reign, had accomplished great things. He had a stable government. He had opened up the trade routes. He was a master builder. And to this very day, we can still see some of Herod the Great's masterpieces. I mean, Caesarea on the ocean, the great aqueduct, the temple that he built. I mean, he was just an incredible builder. But the latter years of his life were really the worst years of his life. He became extremely paranoid. He became extremely vicious. One of the sayings was, you were better off to be a sow than a son. Because Herod had no problem with killing his very children. There's one of the historians notes that he killed one of his favorite wives and two brothers because he heard there could possibly be a plot. So he had his wife killed. It mentions also in history that this guy was married 9 times. Hollywood would love this guy. I mean, this guy is up to date. 9 different marriages Herod had. Along with that, he's also well known for this second chapter of Matthew in that he slaughtered the male children 2 years of age and younger. So it mentions with Herod in the backdrop in the period of time that the Magi arrived in Jerusalem. Now, this word Magi is by which we get our English word magistrate from. And it's derived from this word magi. These were men that were extremely gifted. They were great intellectuals of their day. They studied medicine, history, religion, prophecy, astronomy. One individual noted that they weren't kings, but they were the ones that made kings. Extremely intelligent individuals. Now, often at this point, even the songs that we were just singing, we mention the 3 wise men. Now, I want you to look here. Does it say 3? It doesn't even mention how many. What we assume is that because there were 3 gifts that were given, that there was possibly 3. So it's not true. I even thought about going to Costco, getting a double set of nativity and putting 6 out, you know, because the thing is that we don't know how many there is, but we just assume there were 3 because there were 3 gifts. Well, the Bible says that they arrived in Jerusalem. Now, When these men came, they came with an entourage. Now, many commentators believe that there were as many as 300 attendants with them. So when these individuals came into Jerusalem, it was no quiet procession. Possibly 300 people came with them. These were well-known men. They were great minds of their day. And when they showed up along with 300 men, it caused people in Jerusalem to be puzzled over what was about to take place. Verse 2 says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, it's interesting that these men, being Gentiles, were aware of the scriptures. Because part of their study in the sciences and astronomy and in medicine and so forth was the scriptures themselves. And as they were looking through the scriptures, they no doubt came across Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and possibly the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. These passages speak about a coming king that was going to come, a king that was going to come from the very stump of Israel. His lineage would be that of the Jews. And so they show up with possibly 300 people, and they begin to ask the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" It's interesting that these magi, being very, very well-read, very well schooled in the things of science and medicine, had no conflict with thinking about scripture and science. I know there's some today that believe that they contradict each other. But true science and true scripture go together. It was Albert Einstein who said, "Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind." And these men had no problem with seeing the fact that the Bible teaches a Messiah was about to be birthed. And it says, "For we saw his star in the east." Jot down, if you're taking notes, Numbers 24:17. Because some believe that this prophecy that was given by Balaam alludes to the fact that this was the star that later on God would place in the heavens that would be used by these Gentiles, these magi, in order to come to Christ. Now, there's a lot of different theories about this star. Astronomers tell us that every 1,805 years, Jupiter and Saturn line up. And then another 6 to 7 years later, also, it would possibly be Mars would also line up. So you have these three planets that line up, and some say this is possibly what the Magi saw. Some say it was a comet. Some say it was a supernova. I like to call it God. I think that's probably about the best explanation. God has no problem with popping a star in the sky. He's the one that created them all. Matter of fact, he knows their names. He knows everything about them. He knows where they're at. So God used a star. He put a star in the heavens, and he used that star in order to draw these men right into himself. And isn't it amazing the things that God uses to draw us to the Lord? Maybe a broken relationship. Maybe an illness. Maybe there's just an emptiness in our heart, and someone gives us a CD, or maybe we're going through the stations on the radio, and we come across some of this teaching. Or we happen to pick up a magazine and we start to read. And all of these different ways that God leads us. Well, God in this particular case was using a star to bring these men unto himself. It mentions that they had come from the east. Now, many believe that this was Babylon or possibly Persia. So these men traveled at least 1,000 miles to get to where the Savior was. Now, again, this would take about 2 years' time, and it's generally believed that these men took about 2 years in order to finally reach Jesus Christ. Now, what made these magi or these wise men wise? Was it their IQ? Was it their education? You know what I believe what made these magi wise was the fact of their actions of seeking God. And I believe today that that is one of the greatest marks of wisdom, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And these men, with all of their great learning and of all of their great investigations, The thing that marks them different from all the wise people of our day and even of their day was the action of seeking Christ. And I believe this evening that is the wisest thing anyone can ever do, is to seek the Lord, is to put God first. Put God first in our marriage. Put God first in our jobs. Put God first in our families. Is to put God first. And that's what these men did. They laid aside all of the responsibilities that they had and they went to seek out Jesus Christ. Notice not only did they come to seek Him, but it says, and we have come to worship Him. I was amazed as I've looked at the Bible again and again and have noticed how many passages in the Bible encourages us to seek God and the promise that we will find Him. Now, I want to suggest a few of them tonight to you. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Amos 5:6, seek the Lord that you may live. Then, of course, Jesus own lips said these words in Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. You know why God tells us to seek Him? Is because He wants to reveal Himself to us. God is not hiding from us. He wants to reveal Himself. We're the ones hiding from Him. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, Adam, where are you? Did God go, I keep creating people, I just forget where I put them. So where are you, Adam? No, Adam was the one hiding. He was the one that had hidden himself from the presence of the Lord. And God tonight, I believe, of all the times of the year, as we're thinking about Christmas, God wants to reveal Himself to us. God wants to show something of Himself, of His greatness to us. And I believe it gives us a special opportunity, like being here this evening, to think about that and to think about the God that loves us so dearly. Now, what's so amazing about this is that these were Gentiles that were seeking the Lord. These were the outcasts. They hadn't been given the scriptures. They hadn't been given the covenants and the promises and the sacrifices. These were outside of Israel. But these men had a desire in their heart to seek the Lord. Verse 3 says, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Notice this word trouble. It's the word agitate. On our washers, we have a cycle. It's agitate, where it just kind of just, you know, it's supposed to shake things up. Sometimes ours just sucks things in. You know, you got to pull them back out. You know, agitates do good. But that's what this agitation is, just stirring up. That was taking place in his heart. Not only was Herod agitated, but it mentions all of Jerusalem with him was also agitated. It's interesting, Herod himself was part Jew. He was a descendant of Esau. And he was part of the race called the Edomites. And he had, his ancestry from the very beginning had been fighting with the Lord. Even at his very birth with that of Jacob, they wrestled. And here we see this flesh, we see this earthly king attempting to stop the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it all bothered him, along with all Jerusalem with him, was also troubled. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, I want you to know, he calls the religious community together and he asks the question, where is this King of the Jews to be born? Notice their response in verse 5. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophets. The term Bethlehem means house of bread. That's what it means. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What's so amazing about this is Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking less of a distance from here to San Bernardino. That's how close it was. And they asked, where would he be born but Bethlehem? About 5 miles away, Jesus Christ would be born. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is Micah 5:2. This is a passage that was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And these religious leaders knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. Not only did they know where he would be born, but it was close. It was only 5 miles away where the Messiah was to be born. And verse 7 says, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. Matthew 2:16 mentions that this child, it was about 2 years. So this period of 2 years and younger is the age of the children, the age of the male children that Herod would kill. So this is where we get the idea about 2 years' time that these Magi had seen the star and had now led them to Christ. Verse 8 says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. As I read this verse, I thought, it's not like election time, doesn't it? I mean, you know, we talked about this at election time. You know, politicians get so religious. I was watching, I won't mention this individual's name, but I was noticing on the news the other night one of the individuals was at a service, at a Christian service. And it just seems like Christmas kind of brings the religious bug out in people. And here Herod says, you know, I tell me where he's at. It's amazing that he wouldn't go himself. It's amazing that the religious leaders wouldn't go themselves. But Herod says, when you find out where he's at, you come back and tell me so that I might come and worship him. Verse 9, and having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. This is such an unusual verse. How does a star stand over a house? That's what I'm trying to figure out. First of all, in Rialto, what is a star? Let's go back to the basics, you know. But again, this star somehow was in such a way that they knew exactly where the child was. And it's, again, it's miraculous, miraculous thing that is being recorded here by Matthew. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. As I look at this star, and wish we had time to look at it more in detail, but the way that God led these men through the star, it appears that there would be a time in which the star would appear, then it would disappear. And that's often the way that God leads us. When Joshua came into the land of Canaan, God gave him step by step. Each day, Joshua knew what he needed to do. God didn't give him months in advance and tell him years in advance what would happen. But as he walked with God, as he sought the Lord, God revealed to him what he was to do. And I believe that's the way God leads all of us here this evening. I think that we would absolutely freak out. If we could pray tonight and say, God, let me know what the next year holds, we'd freak out right now if we knew. So what God does is God gives us life in bite-sized chunks, and God leads us that way. And this is the way that the Lord led them. Now, lastly, in verses 11 and 12, worshiping him. They sought him, now they worship him. Verse 11, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want to note a couple things about verse 11. Notice they came into the house. They did not come into the barn or into the stable, but it was into a house. And this is important to note. So when you get home, take your wise men out of that little shelter, okay? They're not supposed to be there, okay? I think I'm going to move mine and bring mine back a couple years later or something, you know? But again, we have this scene where we have the wise men coming to this little shelter. The Bible here says a house. Notice it says, and they saw the child. The word child in the Greek is little child. And it's describing a child anywhere from the age of 1 to 2. So this is not the same account and the same period recorded in Luke 2. This is different. This is about 2 years later that this event takes place. Notice their response when they saw the child. They fell down and they worshiped him. This word worship means to fall upon the knees and to touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. So when they came in, it's almost as if they fell to their knees as they saw this child, Jesus Christ. And their response then was to give to him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts. Now notice these three gifts that they gave to him. It has some symbolic meaning. First of all, gold. Gold in Scripture symbolizes divinity in Scripture. It is also the gift to a king. And so gold symbolizes Christ's deity. The second thing they gave was frankincense, which speaks of his ministry. Frankincense was used by the priests during the sacrifices. And we know that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. He interceded for us. He literally gave himself as the sacrifice. And so the frankincense speaks of his ministry as a priest. And then the myrrh was used to embalm the body. Of course, this speaks of Christ's humanity, that his own body was given for us. So he was fully God, fully man, and he was our high priest who gave himself for you and for me. And verse 12 says, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. I want to close with this thought. God tells us to seek him because he's accessible to us. This idea that God would tell us to seek him and then he would hide himself from us is foreign to the Bible. Jesus is very, very clear about this. And he was very open to anyone that would desire to know him. He would give himself to them. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I think there's something else I want to close with tonight. Is that the reality is that we can seek him for a time. And how important it is that if God is speaking to us this evening, if God has been speaking to us this season, that we take advantage of it. That we, God's got our attention, then let's acknowledge it. God, you have my attention. God, I need you. That we would seek him this night, that we would pray and we would say, Lord, draw me unto yourself. I love this passage in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a blessed promise that is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for these men that in all of their wisdom and in all of their education and of all of their searches, the things that make these men truly wise is their action of seeking you. And I pray this evening that we would follow that same example. Is that the wise still seek you. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we too would experience the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bless every single individual that's here this evening. I pray that you would so touch their hearts tonight that their own hearts would be warmed by the reality of Jesus, that our own hearts would be so excited about this indescribable gift, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would bless them for being here this evening and that you would just touch every single one of our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we...